Welcome to FPC Church Online. It's wonderful to have you join us with us in whatever space or whatever time that you may be watching this. And while I miss gathering together and worshiping together in the same space, I'm encouraged by a couple of different truths. And the first is that even as we are separated, the truth is that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, who sent us our living hope, Jesus Christ. And it's that living hope that unifies us all together. Also, I have been encouraged and blessed just to see how our church has come alongside of each other and our community to support and to pray and to love one another well. And so thank you for that. And so this morning, as we enter into worship, I want to echo the words of Simon Peter in his letter to fellow followers of Jesus. And he says, "May God give you more and more grace and peace." Let us worship together. As part of our worship time together, I want to invite us into a time of confession. We'll have a prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent confession. And since this is the first time we're doing this in our church online, I want to just briefly talk about the importance of why we confess, why we do this. When we confess, we acknowledge the reality that we have sinned, that we fall short of God's glory, that left to ourselves, we are prone to wander away from God, that we are given into our pride and our selfishness. And so in this time of confession, or in times of confession, we acknowledge our shortcomings, we acknowledge our failures, we acknowledge our sin. And just like Peter, who we've been walking with and listening to and following as he follows Jesus and listens to Jesus, we see how Peter had his failures and his struggles. And just like Peter, we struggle and we fail, and we struggle with our own sin. And so this time of confession is to not only acknowledge that, but to also affirm the truth of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's compassion, and that through Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that we are being cleansed and made white as snow. And so join me in this prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent confession. Holy and gracious God, we come to you as one body, your church. Wherever we find ourselves this day, and whatever our struggle, we stand in need of the salvation that only comes from you, through your Son. We are helpless on our own, but hope-filled because of the ongoing work of your Holy Spirit. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, make us whole and holy. Use us for your glory. Heal our land and bodies. Set us free to live for you and the flourishing of others. Hear us now as we confess in silence. In Jesus' name, amen. And so may you not only hear the good news, but may you believe the good news that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful, God is just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Believe the good news that in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Janet Young, and I am the Executive Director of Churchwide and Children's Ministries. And before I talk to the kids this morning, I just want to talk to the women of our church. We do still have available for you the Priscilla Shirer simulcast. It's all the instructions that you need are on the website or on the events page of our Facebook page. It's a great way to get connected to the Word. She's talking about Elijah, and so it's a great message for the times that we're in. So please check that out and take a listen to Priscilla Shirer. Now, before I call the kids up, which I want you to all gather around, kids, I also want to talk to the adults about a book called Flat Stanley. If you haven't heard about that book, it's a children's book where the little boy in it, named Stanley, basically gets flattened by a bulletin board. And at first, it's a little weird, but then he figures out that he can go lots of different places as a flat person. And a few years ago, teachers started using him as a tool for kids to go on adventures with their Flat Stanley. Now, you may be wondering why I'm telling you that, but you'll find out in just a minute. So, kids, if you're gathered around the TV, I want to talk about a word that we're going to be talking about today, and that word is holy. Now, I'm not talking about holy, like holes with it. I'm talking about the word holy. And in the Bible, holy is referring to God, and it means that he is perfect, that it is almost impossible for us to be around him because he is so perfect and so without sin like we have. But God had a plan for that because he wants to be in connection with us. And so he sent Jesus to be our connection so that we also can be holy. And in fact, you'll probably hear Pastor Tom, when he reads the Bible verse, he'll say, "Be holy as I am holy." And that is God speaking. Now, holy kind of has an interesting meaning. It means set apart. We're set apart by God to love other people and to love him. But in the time we're living in right now, set apart kind of has a different meaning for us. We're set apart right now. We're set apart from our families and from our friends and from our school and from our church. And it's kind of a hard time that we're living in. But even though we are set apart from all those things, we are still also set apart by God to love him and to love others. So I wanted to share a few of my adventures this week with my flat Jesus and the way that I have been serving God and loving other people this week. So first of all, you're going to see a picture of me and some friends of mine doing Bible study. Now, this is a different way to do Bible study. We're on a Zoom call, but we've still been meeting every week and talking about Jesus and learning more about him. So you, kids, you can also do that too. You can study your Bible. You can use some of the things that Miss Tasha and I have sent home for you, and you can still learn about Jesus. A second way that I have been trying to love others during this time is by serving. And so you're going to see a picture of me and my husband and Flat Jesus at the KidsAid facility. And we've been helping pack bags for KidsAid all through this. Now, you can't go out and serve right now, but I think you could do one thing, and I think this would be a really fun thing for you to do. I think you could write some cards to encourage some people, to hospitals, to firefighters, to policemen, to your teachers, to all the people who are helping you through this time. I think it would be a great way to encourage them and a great way to love other people. Now, there's a third way that I have been helping love God and love other people, and that is through working here at the church. So you're going to see a picture of me and Miss Tasha here at the church with our masks on as we do some work to send out some fun stuff for you guys to do, including Flat Jesus. So you can see that there are lots of different ways that you can love God and love other people and be set apart during this time. And even though we are set apart from people, we are not set apart from God. And in fact, we are set apart by God to love him and to love other people. And all the time that we're doing that, Jesus is walking with us. So send me your Flat Jesus pictures. You're going to see a few kids here in a few minutes who have already sent me their pictures, but we would love to see more. So send me your pictures of you walking with Flat Jesus. Now, if you would like to pray with me, I'm going to pray, and I'd like you to pray with me. And then right after that, stay tuned for those pictures of those other kids, all right? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being here so that we can be set apart to love God and love others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we get started, I do want to just make one announcement about an event coming up that we can all participate in. There's not many things we can all participate in. We can participate in these worship services together, but that's at different times. There's actually an International Justice Mission prayer event on May 16th. It's a Saturday, and it's going to happen all over the world, 2 o'clock on Saturday here in Mountain Standard Time. There's a link on the event to our website. It will be a great introduction to those of you who have never heard about IJM and what they do, but for a lot of us that have been connected to and finding out more and more about IJM and their mission to free people, to end slavery in our lifetime, this will be another great step to take and introduce us to what is really central to the ministry and mission of IJM, and that's prayer. So check it out. You can register. It's a free event online, and I encourage you to take part in that. So second week in this sermon series called Simon Says. I think it's good to play Simon Says. I think it's even better to know what Simon said. That is what Simon Peter, wrote in his first letter. So it's also a good idea, I think, that we're continuing this journey with Simon Peter. It's a journey we began back before Easter in the season of Lent. And the reason it's wonderful to keep journeying with Peter, to not only have lived with him and walked with him and talked with him and listened to Jesus with him and responded to Jesus with him, it's good to just see what he said toward the end of his life after he had grown quite a bit. It's good to walk with someone who understands failure. Peter got it wrong plenty, and so do we. So we feel kind of a connection to him through our mutual brokenness. But it's also wonderful to listen to someone and watch sort of the trajectory of growth that has taken place in this man's life over a couple decades since the resurrection, a few decades. I mean, it's amazing. We would love to emulate that kind of growth. We don't want to just get stuck in his failure with him. We want to grow like he clearly grew as he continued to follow Jesus and the implications of following Jesus for life on this planet. So I'm excited that the one who was hopeless on Good Friday and Silent Saturday actually had a hope that came to life. It wasn't dead at all. In fact, at the beginning of this letter, last week Jason introduced us to this phrase, he has a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. So that's who we're paying attention to and listening to as we think about what Simon says. It also means, by reading this letter together, that we can learn about obedience to Jesus in the context of suffering and difficulty. So Peter mentions suffering several times in this letter. Now, the suffering he's talking about, I don't mean to suggest, was like the suffering we're currently going through as a world, really, economic and physical. The suffering that he is referring to is actual persecution. So in verse 1, he says, this is a letter to those scattered, and he lists four or five places basically in all directions, those scattered in every direction. That's who he's writing this letter to. And those scattered people were also battered and persecuted. They were mistreated. This was not yet a Nero systematic AD 65 brutal persecution. That hadn't kicked in yet. This is probably a few years before that, since Peter, we think, died around the time of Nero's persecution in AD 65. So this is a couple years before that. But certainly there is persecution taking place. And those who've chosen to follow Jesus and live this transformed, different kind of life have not gotten the encouragement from their fellow citizens. Those in this kind of Greco-Roman culture with all these agreed-upon norms and practices, they were turning away from those. They were counterculture, and it wasn't going over well. In fact, some of their choices affected the economy because they weren't buying into all the purchases that you made when you followed all the gods and worshiped all the gods. I mean, they had implications for the hierarchy of the value of different people and different strata. The Christians were blowing all that up and saying everyone is equal in Jesus Christ. So they were being persecuted, and there are still places on our planet where this kind of persecution takes place all the time. What we're experiencing is a different kind of suffering, but all suffering, I think, and this is important, all suffering actually has this way of chipping away at hope, making it difficult to persevere and hold on and keep believing and keep following no matter what. And that's all suffering, so physical suffering, emotional suffering, financial suffering. And we're certainly experiencing that now as a world and as a community. So I think it's helpful to be in this book for several reasons. But one just little nugget is that we might get a little more encouragement at this time in our life as a community. And for some of you, you're suffering more than others. And so I want to encourage us to not minimize our suffering just because we're not being persecuted like the early Christians. But what is Peter saying about suffering, and how does that apply to our situation of suffering as well? There's a lot in here that we can glean from. And what I want to do now is jump into this 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue where Jason left off. And if you didn't listen to that, or if you haven't followed along, I encourage you to go online and check that out. But if you have your own Bible, you can open it where you are. It's going to be up on the screen, but it's also going to be something you might want to refer to throughout the sermon. So here's what we read. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourself. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he's revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, then live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors. And you were ransomed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Christ was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, now love one another deeply from the heart. You've been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice, and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We can get too preoccupied with the theoretical and never get to sort of what's concrete, the practical. We can get just overly fixated on the abstract and never get anywhere sort of in real time. But we can also be so practically minded that we forget sort of the bigger picture. We can so quickly demand steps to take that we forget why we're walking in the first place. In other words, we don't have a hook to hang our practical steps on. We can find out what we're supposed to do, but forget the why. And last week, Jason introduced us to the why. We're preoccupied with the what so often. And that's why there's nothing, when you're reading the Bible, there's nothing like a therefore, followed by good old practical stuff. Whenever you see therefore, you get to ask yourself, well, what's the springboard for what's about to follow? What am I going to be told, and how does that connect to something bigger? A therefore keeps us from either getting lost in the theoretical or trapped in just certain specific behaviors and patterns without a foundation. So how does this work out? Some of us are married, and we want a marriage manual of how-tos. But we don't really want to think more deeply, what is marriage? Well, marriage is a mystery, according to Scripture. It's a mystery created by God, and it's given to us as a gift to help us experience His unconditional love more tangibly, and it gives us a chance to reflect that unconditional love to others. That's the point of marriage. That's the why of marriage, which, by the way, was not what I was paying attention to when I got married. So we want the practical, but we don't want to know what's beneath that, beyond that, bigger than that. So we want to understand our spouse's love language, or we want to learn how to be better active listeners and know when to stop giving advice, which, by the way, is almost always. Now, both discoveries, discovering your spouse's love language and discovering when to be quiet and just listen, those are great skills. And actually practicing them will lead to a better experience of being loved and giving love in your marriage. That's great. But we need to learn our spouse's love language. We need to be better listeners, not just to have a better marriage between the two of you, as if that's all that mattered, but to enter into more fully the unconditional love of God, the reality of who God is. So the therefore of marriage stems from something bigger. The therefore of love languages and active listening, that's great, but it stems from something bigger, and that something bigger is not what's in you, it's who God is. Now, the therefore of marriage also keeps us from thinking that we can just kind of abstractly love our spouse without doing it in actual ways. So therefores are wonderful in bringing together sort of big things and practical things and putting them together. And that can happen when we are learning financial principles. It's not just about practicing good financial principles to have a reserve for times like this. It's about more than that. It's about understanding the generosity of God and how all things belong to God and how God has been generous with us, giving us everything He had in Jesus. So we respond in the same way. It's more than just financial principles. It's more than just biblical behaviors and moral codes of conduct. It's about more than what we say and how we do our jobs or how we interact with people that we work under or with. It's about more than how we lead Christ's church. Now, Peter talks about all of this as a therefore. He talks about more than this to the scattered and exiled followers of Jesus all around that region. But this therefore comes with a bigger picture and with something more specific. And in some ways, the rest of Peter's letter is a therefore. It's full of therefore, practical steps. But again, it keeps coming back to that foundation of a living hope in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can look at our entire life of discipleship just like that. Our entire life of following Jesus is a therefore. Based on what He's done for us, we can live and speak and give and think like Him, in a way that reflects who God is. So basically, Peter's saying, I'm going to give you some practical applications for the foundational truth that he lays out at the beginning of his letter. The foundational truth is that we have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and an inheritance that won't perish, spoil, or fade. In other words, he's saying, because you have this brand new life with a living hope that'll never go away, it's a guaranteed inheritance. Because of that, Simon says to you, therefore. So here's where he gets practical, and it's not as practical as maybe as you'd like, because it's a big thing that he lands on. The first thing he lands on is holiness, just holiness, which is a very big category with lots of little subcategories. Now, I don't think it would surprise you to say that holiness is not a popular word these days, right? Peter lays it out there right away. It's about holiness. That's the practical implication of what God has done for us. and who God is. Now, it's not a very popular topic or word these days, and there might be some good reasons that people are standoffish of any conversation around holiness. But Peter doesn't, he's not talking about being holier than thou, which is one reason why people hate conversations about holiness, right? He's not talking about being holier than thou. He's not giving us a moralistic to-do list as if it's just a list of things to do apart from this extravagant mercy and grace of God that has changed everything. Holiness for Peter isn't just following a list of random rules disconnected from who God is and the hope he has given us in Christ, who's been resurrected. The kind of holiness that Peter is calling us to, and this is what he says, it requires that we prepare our minds for action. So this is a thinking and a doing kind of holiness. He says we need to discipline ourselves. We need to set all our hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring when he's revealed. And then Peter urges the church to remember something about the peculiar calling God had given his people back in the Old Testament. Of all places, the book of Leviticus, right? Most of us just stay away from that. It's just full of rules. But it's there that Peter quotes God's invitation to his peculiar people when he said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And it's not really an invitation, it's a command. Be holy, because I'm holy. So Peter quotes. He goes all the way back. This is a big picture. This goes all the way back in God's history with God's people. Now, Jesus comes along. He knows the Old Testament inside and out. He knows the whole book of Leviticus. In his Sermon on the Mount, which he says is not doing away with the Old Testament, but fulfilling the Old Testament, boiling it down to all its most important central parts. It's at the end of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't use the word holy, but Jesus uses the word perfect. And he's basically talking about loving our enemies. And he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, Peter's saying, God was saying through the Old Testament, Jesus said in his own teaching and living, he says, love people in thoughtful, disciplined, and hope-filled ways all the time, no matter what. Now, I don't know very many people who would have a problem with that kind of holiness. If holiness meant, wow, holy people love people in thoughtful, disciplined, hope-filled ways, I don't know very many people who would say, like, you know, you can take your holiness. Holiness is about being set apart and distinct. That's really inherent in the word. Peter calls his followers of Jesus. In verse 14, he says, be non-conforming. In verse 17, he says, live as strangers. In other words, don't go along with what everyone else is saying. There's a different kind of life to live. You don't have to do what everyone else does and say what everyone else says. He goes on and says, you know, just because people say it's conventional or acceptable, even religiously conventional or acceptable, that doesn't mean that's how you have to live. Peter also calls us, this holy life involves reverent fear, he says in verse 17 also. Now, this is not a fear that makes us cower and run away from God. This is a healthy awe. This is a deep respect for who God is and what God has determined a hope-filled life ought to look like. Peter said that our life was ransomed from the futile ways we inherited from those who came before us. In other words, and he says that in verse 18, in other words, you know, as we live holy lives that are thoughtful and disciplined, as we imitate who God is in distinct and set apart ways, as we don't conform to those around us and kind of live as strangers or aliens who kind of stand out as different, as we do that with a reverent fear, we actually get to walk away from the pattern set for us by those who came before us. Now, this is not easy to do. It's a gift that God gives to us. And I think Peter's saying, be in awe about this gift that God's given to us. God has given us the ability to live different lives. This is a gift from him. We can't do it on our own. We actually get to live distinct, set apart, holy lives. And this holy life Peter's calling the church to, this is really important. It's meant to be a grateful response to the reality that we have already been loved and saved, ransomed with the very life, or he says, the blood of Christ. One of the hallmarks of the Reformed tradition is that all of our obedience is merely a response to what our holy God has already done. Meaning, we don't live holy lives so that God will love us more. We live holy lives out of gratitude for what God, our holy God, has done for us. In fact, if you try to live a holy life so that God will love you more or bless you more or hear your prayers and answer them more, that kind of an approach to faith will crush you over time. Trust me. Probably the first 15 years of my Christian life, I wouldn't have said that's how I was living, but in practical ways, I was living as if my holiness would make God love me more. And it will crush you if you take that approach. Peter's not saying to live a holy life so that God will love you. Live a holy life because your holy God has loved you fully and completely. We live holy lives because God loved us first. And he loves to claim people as his own. The good news of God's grace always comes before our good works, our good, practical, obedient lives. Holiness doesn't make us better than anyone else. Holiness isn't about showing off. Holiness is about reflecting the greatness, the set apartness, the holiness of God, so others can come to know him too. Now, Peter does start to get more practical at the end of our passage. He takes holiness, kind of abstract, and starts to boil it down. After setting the foundation for what holiness looks like and is about generally, now let's get specific. And Peter doesn't just say, be abstractly holy. He actually says, love one another deeply from the heart in real ways. Now, he spells out what this life of loving others looks like. He actually does it by telling us what not to do at the beginning of chapter 2. Check it out. He says, therefore, there's another therefore. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This is real practical for real relationships. And these are kind of big church words, maybe. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. In other words, here's what he's saying. In your relationships, you don't get to treat people like everyone else treats everyone. You don't get to just be about one-upping each other. You don't get to be two-faced depending on who you're hanging out with or who's gonna help you benefit from however they want you to act. You don't get to rip into everyone. It doesn't get to be about your own approval rating. That's not how we love one another deeply from the heart. So he gives some kind of don't do this, but this is where it gets practical. Peter says holy loving means that the way we kind of rip at each other and the way everyone is kind of out for themselves, it means that stuff has to go if we're going to be representing a holy God. Now, this doesn't come as naturally as we'd like to think. And so you may think, boy, there's a lot of do nots in the Bible. Well, we got to pay attention to those because they're in there repeatedly. Guess why? Because all of us, keep tripping up and living those kind of unholy ways. Peter's calling us to prepare our minds for action in lots of wonderful ways. Peter's calling us to live a different life, a thoughtful life. So where do we discover what this distinct and set apart, what this holy life of love looks like? Because it still sounds a little abstract. I mean, a little bit more specific here, but this is kind of a bigger picture question. Where do we find out specifically what a life of loving others looks like? And this is where Peter reminds us that this life of love stems from an authority outside ourselves. He calls it the living and enduring Word of God. He actually quotes from Isaiah 40, so Leviticus chapter 19 he quotes from, and now Isaiah 40. He reminds us that all of our human thoughts, all of our ideas about what's best about loving and living, you know, our best ideas, He reminds us that all those just come and go. They're always coming and going. It's like the grass of the field that fades, the flower that, you know, lasts for a little while, but then got to throw them out. He said that's what our own kind of ideas for living and loving, that's what they're like. They come to nothing. But he goes on to say, the word of the Lord endures forever. You see, the Bible gives us practical how-tos to love, but only under the larger umbrella of the love of God and the holy love of God, and what that looks like in real relationship with people. So in the same way that holiness isn't the most popular topic these days, I think it's also safe to say that talking about an authoritative word of God or an authoritative word from anyone, I mean, that's not popular either. Who are you to tell me what to do? How do you know that's the only way to think about life? What about all the other things that people say or all the other things that have been written? It's not popular to say the way we know how to love one another and live our lives in very practical ways comes from the authority of God's word, not from anyone else's authority. That's a tough sell these days. Because again, the Bible's been used as a weapon. The Bible's been used as kind of a way to win arguments. We've turned it into a manual for living, more than a love story of redemption and renewal that a God of grace and truth made visible in the holy life of his son, his only son. I mean, most people don't think of the Bible as a love story of God's redemption and renewal that he made visible in grace and truth through his one and only son. Most people think that we think it's just a manual for living or a weapon to beat people up with. Or actually, a lot of us, I'll throw myself in here, we use God's word to justify our own sin, our own poor choices, our own bad behavior. Like, we'll find verses for that. We don't use God's word to help us live lives of love and justice and righteousness that the prophet Amos said would roll down like a mighty river and ever-flowing stream. So no wonder that it's hard to sell people on Scripture these days. But what if we could help people understand that God's word is for them and for their good and for their blessing? That the love of God is unlike anyone or anything else in all creation. That God's word is full of good news. What if people, when they heard the Bible being referred to, said, "Oh, that's that book that's full of good news." What if that's what people thought of when they thought of the Bible? What if people saw in us a life that was so set apart and distinct, a life of love and holiness that was for others? What if they saw that so clearly that they wanted to know, well, how did you get that way? And where did you find out those principles to live like that? Right? What if they were coming to us because there was something so compelling in the life we were living? Peter says that God's word is always reliable. It's always full of good news. It's always loaded with truth about holy living. And he writes to all those followers of Christ who were no doubt discouraged. Remember, they're scattered. They're being persecuted. It's not popular to be a follower of Jesus, to live this kind of holy, set-apart life. And he's writing to encourage them. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And he actually, at the end of our passage that we read today, says, don't be discouraged. Be like newborn infants who long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. He says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, if you've indeed tasted that, then crave it more. Be like a baby that just wants more of that nourishment, more and more of that spiritual milk is what he calls it. Eugene Peterson translates it like this. He says, now listen, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Because if you do that, Peterson translates it, then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. And I would add holy. Mature, whole, and holy. You'll grow up into your salvation. So if, like Peter, we can over time become mature and whole and holy, if we can become that kind of a person, then others will get a glimpse of this God who is distinct and set apart and holy himself. And I think it will be compelling and it'll be life-changing when they get a glimpse of that God. Or they'll reject it. And they might even reject us because we're holding to that. And we might feel just a little what maybe feels like persecution for committing to a holy God, living a holy life for him and to reflect him. It may happen that people reject. But they may also just feel like, wow, I want to know more. Who knows? We might not get a promotion because we decided to tell the truth. We might not get in someone's inner circle because we don't join in with the gossip and the slander and the kind of envy. We might. But if we just fit in and live like everyone else, if we crave and thirst for what everyone else is feeding on, think of all the things that people are feeding on, you know, literally and metaphorically these days. If we're just having that as our diet and our intake, then we're just going to grow up to be like everyone else. And people will never know that there's a God who is set apart and distinct and one of a kind and holy in the best way imaginable. People need to know that God's holy. In fact, in the Old and New Testament, the one thing that is said about God more than anything else all at once, it's not just that God's faithful, it's not just that God is loving, although that's in there. It's not just that God is merciful or forgiving or slow to anger. The most frequently repeated thing in a row is that God is holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6 in the temple, the cherubim and the seraphim, the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy. At the very end of the scriptures in the book of Revelation chapter 4, holy, holy, holy. Everyone around the throne is singing, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, 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 the one who was and is to come. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to look more practically at what being a holy people following a holy God looks like. And I hope you will read and study, not just 1 Peter, but all of Scripture, because there's so much in there about the big picture foundation for who we are and who God is, and then what that looks like in real time, in real life. So for the glory of God and the good of all, let's together take time to be holy. Take time to be holy.